Well, how do you find joy in the midst of persecution? How can you be happy when a close relative ridicules and insults you because of your faith? How can someone feel blessed when they are fired from their job for sharing the gospel? How can a pastor of an underground church in China find joy when they are thrown in jail for preaching? How can a Christian in Iran feel blessed when they are completely ostracized from their family and their house is burnt to the ground by locals because they are hated for their allegiance to Jesus? Experiencing true blessedness, even when enduring through persecution, seems strange and paradoxical, especially to the world. But in Jesus' upside-down countercultural kingdom, it is exactly what his followers should expect to experience. And so today, we are going to finish looking at the Beatitudes and the warnings that we have been looking at in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Now, over the past 2 weeks, we looked at the first three Beatitudes, namely, blessed are those who are poor, blessed are those who are hungry, and blessed are those who weep. And then we looked at the corresponding and contrasting woes. Now this morning, we will focus our attention on the last beatitude and woe, found in verses 22 and 23, and then in verse 26. And as we look at these verses, we're going to look at the following three things. Okay, the following three things. First, expect to be persecuted. Second, rejoice in being persecuted. And third, woe to those liked by all. Expect to be persecuted, rejoice in being persecuted, and woe to those liked by all. And so let's begin by reading just verse 22. So all eyes back in the Bible, let's take a look at verse 22. We'll read it, and then I'll make a few comments. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. We'll stop there. Jesus is essentially saying, blessed or happy are you who are persecuted. Specifically, he describes that persecution as people hating you, excluding you, reviling you, and spurning your name as evil. Now, we too face the same persecution today as his followers. Your alignment with Jesus and his teachings may be unpopular to some people, and their reaction could be one of hatred. A family member who is a homosexual or a coworker with a transgender son may hate or resent you for your beliefs on those matters. You may also face persecution by being excluded. For the disciples back then, they were excluded from the synagogue and from other Jewish practices. Today, you may be socially ostracized as a result of your faith. Your family or friends could leave you out of certain activities or events specifically because they do not want you and your beliefs to be around them. This is the sort of exclusion that I think Jesus is referring to. You may also be reviled and insulted. As a result of following Christ, you may be slandered or verbally attacked. Your coworker may ridicule you by snidely saying, "Oh, you're one of those Christians." Others may label you as intolerant or homophobic, transphobic, and the like. Or maybe your family might be whispering and gossiping behind your back about your faith. Other people may call you stupid and naive for believing in the Bible. One of my friends and roommates back in college, I'll never forget, he said to me one time, he said, "Jimmy, I just don't understand. You're an engineer, you're a smart person. Why do you believe in the Bible?" As if intelligence and belief in the Bible do not coincide. It was a subtle, backhanded insult. But these are examples, I think, of what Jesus means to be reviled. And finally, your name may be spurned as evil. This seems to be a summary of all the actions taken against Jesus' disciples. Now, at the heart of it, having your name spurned as evil means to be totally rejected. For the first disciples, they were considered evil because they were aligning with the blasphemer, Jesus. Blasphemer, in quotation marks, I should say. And thus, the people were not going to associate with the disciples. They would be treated just like the unclean lepers. Now, in a similar fashion, because you are a follower of Christ and adhere to what he teaches, many may not want to associate with you. Many may not want to be seen with you. And this avoidance, this total rejection, is behind what it means to spurn your name as evil. Now, as a quick side note, who do you think are the people that persecute believers? Certainly, the group includes non-believers. But don't be surprised when you are persecuted by those who claim to be Christians themselves. There are many people who claim to be Christians but don't really practice or live out their faith. We call them nominal Christians. And nominal Christians can be some of the most ardent persecutors of the church. There are also the more liberal Christians who attack and criticize believers for their beliefs and their practices. Remember, brothers and sisters, the Jews were the ones that persecuted Jesus and the early church the most. And they believed in God. And so don't think that only atheists and agnostics are the persecutors of the church. Even some who claim to be Christian will persecute you for your faith. Now, something that is very important to note is the ground or the reason for the persecution. Jesus says in verse 22, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil," here it comes, "on account of the Son of Man." In other words, you are hated, excluded, reviled, and spurned because of your relationship with Jesus, because you are aligned with him. Therefore, not all hatred, exclusion, reviling, and spurning is in view here. Just those that come about because of your allegiance with Jesus, the Son of Man. So let's say, for example, you do something sinful. You lie to someone, or maybe you gossiped about them behind their back. If they find out that you did this, and then as a result exclude you from some of the things that they do, that's not the persecution that Jesus has in mind. You will not be blessed for persecution that results from sinful actions. Or let's say that you make some rather harsh and insensitive comments, whether it is to someone directly or on social media. And let's even say that the topic of those comments is about Christian beliefs. The hatred, the exclusion, the insults that come about for such foolish, harsh comments is not the persecution that Jesus has in mind. The persecution in that sense is a result of being so overzealous that you lack humility to speak the truth in love. We should not consider such persecution as a reason to be blessed. You are blessed and happy, however, when persecuted because of your allegiance to and relationship with Christ. Now, one last thing before we move on to the next point. Every Christian should expect to be persecuted. And the reason for this is simple. As his followers, we are not like the rest of the world. We don't fall in line with the world and with its values. Instead, as his disciples, we adhere to his upside-down, countercultural kingdom values. And precisely because we are so different and countercultural, and truly not at all a part of the kingdoms of this world, we're persecuted. The values of the upside-down kingdom threaten the way that the people of the world live. And as a result, they will persecute you. This is to be expected. Jesus warns his disciples of this reality in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. He says this, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." You see, if the world hated Jesus, which it did, then the world will hate us. If people persecuted Jesus, which they did, then we will be persecuted as well as we follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Paul says something similar in 2 Timothy 3:12. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Or again, in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also" what? "Suffer for his sake." As followers of Christ, we should expect to be persecuted. And Jesus declares that we are blessed and happy when we endure persecution that results from our allegiance to him. And so, persecution on account of Christ is the occasion for our blessedness. But why should we be happy and rejoice in such circumstances? Seems strange, right? That we would actually rejoice in persecution. Well, let's read verses 22 and 23 again. Luke 6, starting in verse 22. "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." We'll stop there. Jesus said, rejoice in that day. That is, the day that you're persecuted. Rejoice in that day that you are persecuted. But not only rejoice. He says, leap for joy. That's going over the top. Leap for joy. And then he gives two reasons why we should do that. Two reasons why we should have such a demeanor towards persecution. The first reason is because our reward is great in heaven. The reward in heaven is most importantly that we will be with God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." The reason why Jesus suffered and died on the cross is that he might bring his people, those who trust in him, to God. Jesus suffered on the cross, not that we would merely live in this tropical paradise, drinking juice from coconuts for the rest of eternity. It sounds good, but that's not the reason why Jesus came to die. He suffered and died so that he might bring us to God. The great heavenly reward is that for those who believe in Christ, we will one day bask in the glory and the presence of our great God for all eternity. For the believer, there is no greater reward than intimately being with God forever and ever. And let me be clear, there is no heaven if God is not there. And so, though being with God is the most important thing, there are certainly other parts of our heavenly reward that we can rejoice in. There will be no more sin. There will be no more crying or pain or death. There will be no more suffering and persecution. We will experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. Untainted glory and holiness and wonder and awe and majesty await us in heaven. This, brothers and sisters, is the heavenly reward, the great heavenly reward that we can look to and rejoice in regardless of our circumstances. No matter what persecution we are suffering, no matter whatever we are going through, our heavenly reward is the reason to rejoice and leap for joy. That's the first reason. And Jesus gives us a second one, if that one wasn't enough. The second reason to rejoice is because they are compared with the prophets from the Old Testament. Jesus says in verse 23, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Why? Because so their fathers treated the prophets of the Old Testament. I added that part. But Jesus is saying that their fathers, that is, the fathers of those who are persecuting you, their fathers did the same thing to the prophets of the Old Testament. That is, they hated them, they spurned their name as evil, they excluded them, they insulted them. This is what the people did to the prophets of the Old Testament, the faithful prophets of the Old Testament. The true Old Testament prophets were sent by God, and they often said, delivered a message that the people of Israel did not want to hear, nor did they like. And Jesus is saying that those who are persecuted for his name's sake, that they are in the same camp as the prophets of old. And that, brothers and sisters, is a very good thing. Because the prophets were God's chosen, faithful servants who are now rejoicing with God in heaven. And so to be identified with the prophets, it offers proof that you are a believer because you're being persecuted in a similar fashion to the faithful, believing prophets of old. It offers evidence that you are truly following Jesus and aligning with his teaching. Persecution offers confidence of where we're going, that our destination is heaven. These assurances that come with being associated with the prophets as a result of being persecuted is the second reason to rejoice. It's cause for great rejoicing to have such confidence that you are a genuine believer who is following Christ and whose final destination is heaven. And so Jesus tells his followers to rejoice when persecuted for his name's sake, because their reward is great in heaven, and because they are being identified with the Old Testament faithful prophets. Now, the implication and the application of these reasons to rejoice is this: look to your heavenly reward to motivate you to endure through suffering and persecution. Look to your heavenly reward as motivation to endure through persecution. Jesus is effectively saying in verses 22 and 23, happy are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Why? Because you will be greatly rewarded for such sacrifice, just as the faithful prophets were before you. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, I love these verses. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, Paul is saying something very similar to what Jesus is saying. He is saying, Paul is encouraging us, look to the things that are seen, that is, to our suffering, our persecution. Don't look to those things, but rather look to the things that are unseen, that is, our heavenly reward, the eternal weight of glory. Because Paul says that the things that are seen, our persecution, are transient, they're fickle, they're fleeting, they're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal reward. That's eternal. That is a rock that we can build our life on. What is a lifetime of suffering in comparison to an eternity of rejoicing in the presence of God? Even if it is for the next 80 years that you are persecuted for Christ, what is that in comparison to the billions of years and ages upon ages to come in the presence of God, where we will rejoice in Him? Paul and Jesus are saying the same thing. They're saying, don't fix your eyes on what is seen and temporary. Fix your gaze on what is unseen and eternal. And let your unseen eternal reward in heaven motivate you to endure through the persecutions that you face on account of His name. And so the grounds or the basis of your happiness now, presently, in the midst of persecution, is our future heavenly reward. And so let that motivate you to endure through persecution, through the people hating you, excluding you, reviling you, and spurning your name as evil because of your allegiance to Christ. When you are hated and excluded on account of Christ, don't become timid or ashamed of your faith. Rather, look past your current circumstances to the glorious reward that awaits you in heaven. And let that motivate you to continue to boldly live out your faith in the face of persecution. When you are reviled and insulted and labeled and unjustly condemned for being a follower of Christ, don't retaliate. Don't seek vengeance. But rather, Look to your heavenly reward and endure such hardships in the here and now. When family and friends spurn and reject you because of your allegiance to Christ, don't fall into despair and into depression. Rather, look to your glorious inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. And not only look, but rejoice. Leap for joy, knowing that even if you are rejected by everyone in the world, you are still accepted by your God and Father in heaven, who loves you with a love beyond comparison, beyond what you can possibly imagine. He loves you with the love that he loves his own Son, Jesus Christ. And let that be what motivates you to endure through every painstaking step of hardship and persecution that you endure. And so, brothers and sisters, rejoice when persecuted for the sake of Christ because of your great reward and of your identification with the faithful prophets. And look to this heavenly reward as motivation to endure the light and momentary suffering that we face as account of Jesus. Blessed are you who are persecuted for your faith in Christ, for your reward is great in heaven. We will now turn our attention to the last woe, which directly contrasts the beatitude that we've just been looking at this morning. And Jesus' warning comes in verse 26. So let's read that verse again. Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Jesus issues a warning to those whom all people speak well of. Now, you might be asking yourself, what's so bad about that? Why is it wrong for people to speak well of you? Well, I think in order to understand the answer to that question, we need to understand what Jesus is actually trying to say when he speaks of those who speak well of you. His intent is to warn people to not fall into the trap of pleasing people at the expense of the truthfulness of Jesus' message. It's a warning to not dilute or to sugarcoat the gospel message in order to gain the approval of other people. Some share the gospel in such a way that indicates that Jesus is merely a way of salvation and that there are other ways of salvation. Some might only speak of God's love and grace, but never mention his wrath or his judgment or an unrepentant sinner's eternal condemnation in hell. There are some who, when asked about homosexuality or other controversial topics, hem and haw instead of lovingly, yet unashamedly, sharing what the gospel or what the Bible has to say on those things. In all these examples, these people are saying what the world's itching ears want to hear. They are diluting or sugarcoating God's word in order for it to be more palatable for people, so that it may go down smoother and it may offend less people. In this way, they are acting exactly like the false prophets did back in the Old Testament. The false prophets claim to be speaking on behalf of God, but in reality, they were delivering a message from their contrived in their brains. God, and that message was exactly what the people wanted to hear, but not what God wanted to be said. God spoke through many faithful prophets like Ezekiel or Jeremiah, and they brought messages of woe and condemnation. They brought messages of impending judgment and exile that were coming upon Israel. But the false prophets would instead declare, nah, everything's going to be fine. Israel's going to be victorious. We're all good. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to Zeke. We're good. And as a result of these happy messages, which were false, the people were happy. And the people liked the false prophets rather than the true faithful prophets. And the people persecuted the faithful prophets and praised the false prophets. And this is why Jesus likens those who are spoken well of by all with the prophets, the false prophets, in verse 26. Now notice the contrast between verses 23 and 26. Those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ are likened to the faithful prophets of the Old Testament. But those who are well spoken of by all are likened to the false prophets. And so that gives me further confidence to conclude that when Jesus talks about those who are spoken well of by all, that he is referring to those who will say whatever they need to say, even if it's not true, in order to gain their approval, the approval of others. Just like the false prophets did. Now, unlike the other warnings, this particular woe does not have an explicitly stated future consequence if they do not repent of their actions. But I believe the consequence is very much implied. According to Deuteronomy 18:20, the death penalty was the punishment for anyone who was deemed to be a false prophet. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, in speaking of false prophets, Peter says that their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Or in verse 17 of 2 Peter 2, again speaking of the false prophets, Peter says, "For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved." Destruction and condemnation await those who twist and manipulate God's word for their own purposes and to gain the praise and the approval of others. Now, there's a tension here. If some of you are familiar with Romans 12:8, you might feel that tension. Paul writes in Romans 12:8, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Now, is this at odds with what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. You see, Jesus is saying, don't conform to the world, and don't water down my teaching so that you're liked by everyone. Paul, on the other hand, is saying, if it is possible, that is, if you don't compromise your faith and speak untruthfully, then live at peace with others. And I think implicitly Paul is saying, but if you do have to compromise your faith, if you do have to water down the gospel or sugarcoat things or speak untruthfully, if you have to do that in order to live peaceably with other people, then don't do that. It is only possible if you do not compromise your faith and you speak the word truthfully. And so I think this is how we would apply what Jesus and Paul just said. I would say, don't go out of your way to create conflict and stir others up to hate you unnecessarily. Don't intentionally try to make people hate you by speaking the truth insensitively and without love. But don't say what itching ears want to hear either. Don't just say what other people want to hear in order to be approved and well-liked by others. You don't go out of your way to be unliked, but never, ever compromise your faith to be liked by the world. Jesus' followers don't live for the praise and approval of man. They live to bring glory to God by being faithful witnesses who walk in ways that are pleasing in God's sight, not the sight of the world. And so blessed are you who are persecuted for the sake of Christ, but woe to you who are liked by conforming to the world. Let me close this sermon by giving some concluding thoughts on all the Beatitudes as a whole. A life that is characterized by these Beatitudes is a life that brings great glory to God. How so? Well, as a follower of Christ who lives out the upside-down values of the Beatitudes, you freely choose to be poor in spirit and dependent on God over being rich in the world's eyes and dependent on your wealth. You freely choose hunger over being filled, mourning over laughter, persecution over comfort. You would rather suffer for the sake of Christ than enjoy comforts by conforming to the ways of the world. And in doing so, you are showing the world that Christ is of greatest value to you. He's your treasure, your greatest treasure. And as a result, God is greatly glorified. God is glorified when we treasure Him above everything else. God is shown to be great, excuse me, when we show that we are most satisfied in Him. That the world has nothing to offer that we value above God. That when everything is going wrong, we still rejoice in God our Father. That brings glory to God because that shows the world that our circumstances, our situation, that's not where we find our joy. That's not where we find our identity. We find our joy, our identity, our security in Christ. And when we do that, God is magnified. And so, if He is your greatest treasure, if He is the one that satisfies your soul, then church, behold Him in His beauty and in His glory. If you want to live out the upside-down kingdom values, then you must look at Christ and be like Him. He became poor so that you might become rich in God. He experienced the ultimate agonizing hunger and thirst on the cross so that you might be filled and satisfied in God. He was troubled and wept so that you would not have to be troubled, but instead might experience fullness of joy in Him. He was brutally persecuted, insulted, slandered, reviled, and hated so that you might have a heavenly reward to rejoice in. And He was horrifically persecuted so that you might have hope to endure through the persecutions that you face in the here and now. When you read the Beatitudes, I don't want you primarily thinking, okay, I need to do a better job of being poor in spirit. I need to hunger after God more. Those are good things to do. They are good things to strive for. And as a true follower of Christ, you do yearn to live out these upside-down countercultural beatitudes more and more with each passing day. But what I want you to do first and foremost is to fix your eyes upon Christ, who perfectly embodied these values. Let the Beatitudes be an occasion for you to behold the beauty and the majesty and the perfection of Christ. Seek and savor Christ as you read the Beatitudes. Seek and savor Christ. And as you do so, then you will be transformed to live out these upside-down, countercultural values of the Beatitudes in a deeper, more robust manner. Brothers and sisters, blessed are you who look to Christ and follow Him, for you will have fullness of joy and satisfaction in Him. Amen. Amen, church. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we look to your Son. He is the radiance of your glory. He is the exact imprint of your nature. And He is our Redeemer and our Savior and our friend. Help us to look to Him. Would it be the source of our joy, the greatest source of our joy and satisfaction? Would He be our treasure? Would you help us to fix our gaze upon Him and live in ways that are pleasing in your sight? No matter what our circumstances may be, what persecutions we are going through, would we look to Christ? And would it give us fullness of joy? Would we look to our heavenly reward that He purchased for us? And would it give us motivation to endure through the persecution, the suffering, and the hardships that we face for the sake of your name? Help us, Lord God, to treasure you more and to glorify your holy name. We love you, our King, and we pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen.